The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of the priesthood to rebound if necessary and to otherwise prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Thank you now, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of spending our time in fellowship with Thee through the Word. We thank Thee for the principle that the more we know the Word, the more we can respond to Your perfect love and understand Your perfect character, and therefore orient to Your perfect plan and function under it in a manner that is glorifying to Thee. We thank You for the wonderful things that You provided for us, not just at this moment, but all of them in eternity past. We know that we have a wall of fire. We know that we have every need for adversity, for prosperity. We have every capacity for life. You have made all of these things possible through grace. Therefore, we rejoice in the privilege of examining a portion of the Word of God which has so many spiritual applications to our own lives. To that end, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. We live in the church age. There are seven unique characteristics of believers in this dispensation. Seven things which did not exist in the past, and seven things which are unique to the body of Christ. The first of these is the fact that every believer is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit, the doctrine of positional truth. Under this particular principle, God the Holy Spirit took every believer at the moment of salvation and entered him into union with Christ. This means that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. Religion is satanic. In fact, religion is the devil's ace trump. The more religion you have in you, the more difficult it will be for you to ever live the Christian life. And if you are a religious type and negative toward doctrine, there is no way that you will ever love Jesus Christ, your Savior, this side of heaven. In fact, there is no way that you can glorify Him, even though you should accumulate a fantastic amount of human good. This, of course, is negative as far as the angelic conflict is concerned. Secondly, every believer is indwelt by the person of Christ, and this was never true before. This was never true in the days of Moses, or before that, Abraham. It was never true in the days of Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or in the days of Zechariah. For the first time in history, since the day that the church age began, every believer is indwelt by the person of Christ. Absolutely unique. The third unique characteristic has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God, the third person, actually indwells every believer, and this was never true before. There was an empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit given to less than 1% of all the Old Testament saints. But as it says in John 7:38 and 39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. The glorification of Christ has now made it possible for every believer to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The fourth characteristic has to do with the fact that every believer is in full-time Christian service. Every believer is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This is true because of the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in a glorified state in his humanity, he is represented on the earth by believers, all believers. This means that no matter what you do in life, it is full-time Christian service. Your job, whatever it is full-time Christian service. Every moment you live on this earth after salvation, you are just as much in full-time Christian service as any missionary, as any pastor, as anyone whom you regard to be in that category. In other words, you are stupid if you ever dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service. Totally, utterly, completely stupid. You can't dedicate yourself to something you already have. And the sooner you discover that you're in full-time Christian service, the sooner you will do your job as unto the Lord. You'll quit loafing on the job. If you're a housewife, probably for the first time, all of the dirt in the corners will come out and go outside or in a vacuum or something. So this is a revolutionary concept, of course. We have, for the first time, the fifth point, we have a completed canon of Scripture. Up until the church age, and for after the first few years of the church age, 96 A.D., God revealed himself by direct conversation through Christophanies. He revealed himself through angelic teaching, dreams, visions, and other means of this sort, extranatural and supernatural means. But since 96 A.D., when the book of Revelation was completed, everything that we need is in writing. So we live in the dispensation where God has put everything in writing. You've heard it before. Some man proposes and the woman says, put it in writing. Some million-dollar deals in the making, put it in writing. Well, God has put it in writing. We have it all in writing. And the means of comprehending what the canon of Scripture says. The sixth characteristic, we have a supernatural way of life and a supernatural means of execution, namely the filling of the Spirit. We are given a series of commands that cannot be executed by the unbeliever. We are also given the means of executing these commands. For example, we are commanded to feed on the Word. It is impossible for the unbeliever to understand the Word, 1 Corinthians 2:14. We are commanded to love one another, relax mental attitude. This is impossible. So all the commands of the Christian way of life are fulfilled through the ministry of the Spirit and through the power of the Word. Now the pertinent characteristic to our subject today is number 7. Every believer is a priest. For the first time in history, we have the universal priesthood of the believer. I've been told that in certain cities, if you come to the baseball game wearing your collar backwards, you're permitted to enter free. On that basis, all believers should be able to get into the baseball games free. Every believer is a priest. You are your own representative before God. I don't think that this entitles you to 10% discount on everything, but it entitles you to something that is far greater. Now, in connection with the ministry of the priesthood of the believer, there are certain things that we have by way of experience, bona fide priestly functions. One of them is worship. Of course, you have to understand that the Greek word for worship, the word that commands us to worship God, is proskuneo, which means kissing face to face. And this, of course, has to do with category one, love. And our ability to love God under category one is Bible doctrine. We must have the fourth floor of the edification complex, capacity to love. We must have maximum doctrine in the right lobe. And therefore, the primary function of worship in this dispensation is, and you fill this in now, Bible teaching. Worship is Bible teaching. One didaskalos and at least more than one member of the congregation. And I mean Bible teaching in public assembly, not one-on-one. The pastor is called didaskalos. Didaskalos means to communicate to a group. It never means to communicate to one person. And this means that any system of one-on-one Bible teaching is wrong, it is out, it is contrary to the Word of God. It also means that the communication must be accomplished by one who has the gift and the moxie. It also means that those who are listening in public assembly, such as you are doing today, and they must have privacy in assembly. And the only way for you as a believer priest to have privacy in assembly is to do what you're doing right now. You are sitting there, and in most cases you are listening. Some of you are still waking up. Some of you, of course, are not interested at all. I hope the trip is worthwhile at some point, somewhere. Obviously, it's not going to be here. Now, it's very important for you to understand that in a local assembly, no one has the right to shake your hand, to turn around and talk to you, to try to get your name and address and phone number. That's a violation of your priesthood, apart from your own volition. No church, as a local church, has the right to pass out visitors' cards, to pin badges on you, to go through the motions of Madison Avenue. That is contrary to the Word of God. This does not mean that you cannot have friends in a local church, but it does exclude Operation Cornball. Stand up, turn around, and shake hands with the person behind you. That is not worship. That is not the objective of the church. The objective of the church is to take in Bible doctrine in public assembly and to do so under the privacy of your priesthood. It is inevitable that you will become acquainted with members of your own local congregation. But this must be a matter of free will. It is never a matter of coercion. And no one should ever officially call upon you in the name of the church, whether it's the pastor, the deacon, or any official, or some paid caller. That is a violation of your privacy. And the priesthood guarantees privacy. And I think for if you can find someone here from Baraka, you can tap them on the shoulder, and they will tell you, no, I've never visited them, I don't know where they live or anything else, and that's true. See, I'm a pastor, and one of my responsibilities is to communicate Bible doctrine to you publicly, but to give you total privacy otherwise. That's exactly the way it works under God's plan. Now, that's not the way it's working in certain denominations and in most of our local churches today. But, let's face it, they are wrong biblically. Of course, if people would sit down and study the Bible, they'd be full of shocks. Everything is so contrary to preconceived notions. The job of a pastor teacher is to communicate to you Bible doctrine under conditions of privacy. The only time a pastor should ever be in your home is for a social occasion. I never bless homes with holy water or prayer. It is not good luck to have me out to dinner. Now, it's necessary for you to understand this priesthood because you have a lot of rights you haven't been using. No one has the right to stick their nose into your business. You are in full-time Christian service and responsible to the Lord. And since you are responsible to the Lord, your job is, as a believer priest, is to take in Bible doctrine, and through taking in Bible doctrine, to live your life as unto the Lord without anyone telling you how to do it. See, this is the 4th of July weekend. You haven't even begun to use your independence. Now, another thing that the priesthood has the privilege of doing under worship, well, actually, there are seven, but we're just going to cover one. A part of your priestly ministry is giving. However, giving is not what you think giving is, because you think giving is dropping money in an offering plate or sending in your check. And some of you poor people have probably been, and I say poor in the sense that you have been very maltreated. Some of you probably even get dunned for a monthly stipend or a tithe or something. So I have selected a passage to liberate you. A passage on giving. A passage to show you your privileges and your rights and the truth about giving. It's not a short passage because there are so many things that have to be straightened out. But first of all, before we get into our passage, and for those of you who had a late breakfast, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, first of all, let's take up the doctrine of giving. By the way, we're not going to take an offering, and there are no fees connected with this conference. If some real sharp-looking character goes around and tries to hit you for a fee, we have someone who needs to be put in jail. Be sure to report him. But there are no fees of any kind, and you will not be hit for anything. We will leave you enough money to get home. The doctrine of giving, point one. The principle of Old Testament giving is found in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It has nothing to do with tithing, nothing. We will not go into the details because we'll never get to our passage. Point two, the principle of New Testament giving is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Point three is the passage that's going to make your church, your denomination, or your pastor very happy. The concept of tithing. The Bible says that tithing is income tax and has no spiritual connotation. If you are a tither, you are really mixed up. You're living in the wrong dispensation. And while you're at it, you ought to find a Levitical priest and offer an animal sacrifice or two. Tithing has no spiritual connotation in the church age. None. It had none in the Jewish age. Tithing is a system of income tax without spiritual connotation. Some of you are already beginning to see freedom. In other words, tithing is a part of divine institution number four, and believers and unbelievers, citizens, Jewish citizens, paid a tax. And I must say one thing about tithing. It points the way to a correct income tax system. Our system is wrong. Our system is immoral. It is immoral to penalize people who have brains and people who have economic abilities. And it is absolutely incorrect to ever tithe or to tax anyone above 20%. That should be the maximum. It is immoral, and our government is immoral to the extent that it taxes anyone above 20%. 20% is as high as you can go in the Bible. And that is the guide for the correct function of a national entity as well as for the spiritual function of the believer priest. Obviously, our government wastes a lot of money. And you say, well, where could we ever take up the slack? Sales tax. And sales tax catches all of the people who dodge out on this type of thing. Now let's get to the passages that deal with tithing as income tax. There are three. We're not going to look them up. We'll just note them in passing. The first is Numbers 18, 21, and 24. Every year, every Jewish citizen was charged 10% of his income for the maintenance of the Levites. A 10% tax for the maintenance of the Levites. And this was believer and unbeliever. Secondly, Deuteronomy 14:22 through 24, there was a 10% income tax every year, an annual 10% for the Lord's feasts and sacrifices. Thirdly, Deuteronomy 14:28 and 29, every third year, all citizens were taxed 10% of their income for the poor of the land. Every third year, a 10% income tax for the poor of the land. There is a detailed description of taxation in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, and the very famous passage that many a pastor has abused, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is the treasury, and to bring means to pay. And it was commanded to all citizens, and the storehouse is not the church. The storehouse is the national treasury. Pay all your tithes into the national treasury is the literal translation from the Hebrew. And no local church is a national treasury. And as a matter of fact, there is no church truth found in the Old Testament doctrine of the mystery applied. So if you are a tither, and you are doing it because you think you are obeying the Word of God, you are not. Now don't spend all that money before you get home. Point four. The time of giving and the norm for giving is found in 1 Corinthians 16:2. The time of giving on the first day of the week, assembly worship. The norm for giving, as God has prospered. That means some of you should never give. That is money you shouldn't give. Now, the rest of the principle of giving is actually found in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And in the first six verses of our passage now, we have the example of Macedonia in giving. The Macedonian believers were some of the most famous givers of the ancient world. There are several things you should know about the Macedonian believers. One, they were broke. Two, they were under persecution from the Roman Empire at the time of writing. And yet they were the most famous givers of the early church. There are two very famous churches in Macedonia. One was at Philippi. The other was at Thessalonica. There were others as well. And the Macedonian believers are mentioned in the first six verses of this chapter. We start out with the Greek particle duh, D-E, which is a good way to start talking about money. This can be pronounced duh or duh. And this actually begins a change of subject. This is a particle used to change the subject, and the subject is now changed to giving. This was written by Paul from Macedonia, and he is about to come to Corinth. He wrote it to the Corinthians. He is in Macedonia at the time. So the word brethren refers to believers, but specifically to the believer priests of Corinth. He says, we do you to wit. We do you to wit is the present active indicative of norizo. Norizo looks like this. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. And orizo means to make known. We keep on making known to you. This means to communicate doctrine. And the doctrine communicated is a part of the grace of God. We keep on making known to you the grace of God. God so provided for the impoverished and persecuted Macedonian believers that they had an abundance to give to the impoverished and persecuted saints of Jerusalem. Now Paul, on his missionary journey, is also taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem are impoverished by great persecution. He is in Macedonia at the time, and up here he finds impoverished and persecuted believers, Gentiles. These are Jewish believers here. These are Gentile believers. And these people are going to give an offering for the impoverished Jews in Jerusalem. Now to the south of Macedonia on the isthmus is Corinth. And the Corinthian believers, many of them are millionaires. This is the wealthiest church in the ancient world. The poorest churches are in Macedonia, up in northern Greece. But down in southern Greece is Corinth. And this is a wealthy church. And all of this offering is taken in Greece for the Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now he says, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed, perfect passive participle of didomi, which means to give, D-I-D-O-M-I. And the perfect tense means given in the past with results that go on forever. In other words, giving, as the Macedonians did it, has permanent results, not only in the utilization of the offering, but in the spiritual repercussions of the angelic conflict. Also, there is a principle here of, this is a production of divine good from the priesthood, which is rewardable, and therefore has eternal repercussions. So we have the verb to give in the perfect tense. The passive voice means they have received God's grace, and the participle is setting us up for a principle. On the churches refers to the local churches of Macedonia. According to the historian Livy, chapter 45, paragraph 30, the Romans at this time had devastated Macedonia so that the entire region of northern Greece had become impoverished, and yet the Macedonian Christians gave extensively out of their poverty, so that the believers in Jerusalem could be helped. Hence, collecting an offering for the relief of the destitute believers of Jerusalem was a vital subject and one very dear to the Apostle Paul. There are many references to this very famous offering, among them Acts 24:17, Romans 15:25-28, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, Galatians 2:10, and many references in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And while the Macedonian believers parted with their money to help those in Jerusalem, the basis on which they did it was grace. Notice the grace of God having been given to the churches of Macedonia. Therefore, the money was gone to Jerusalem, but the grace remained as a part of the character of the Macedonians. Here's the principle now that is being stated. Here's Macedonia and here's Jerusalem. These Macedonian believers gave on the basis of grace, and that means they are now minus a certain amount of money which they have given, and that money is going to be over here, plus. But even though they are minus the money, the grace still remains. They have not lost. They have gained through giving. That's the principle involved. Now, and therefore, since this is this first verse, by way of introduction, sets up a principal concept. In this chapter, there are certain principles connected with giving. The first of these is found in verse 2. Now, I want to warn you about one thing. Some of you are just waking up, and you've discovered we're talking about giving. You hardly expected such a subject for our morning sessions. Of course, we'll be on fireworks tonight, But today we're taking something else. Most of you are from somewhere out of town. Not all of you. There are some people from Baraka here. But many of you are from out of town. If your pastor ever gave a series like this, you would think there was some hooker in it. But since I'm giving it to you, obviously I have nothing to gain. We're not, as I say, we're not even taking up an offering. There will be no offerings of any kind. And there are no direct expenses. There is no registration fee. Some of you came in and you were looking for the place to register, and how much was the fee? There is no registration fee. We're not here to take your money. We're here to give you something. And so obviously, I'm not out to get you. Clear? Now, even though it's only 6 minutes after 10, that point should be very clear. We're on neutral ground as far as you're concerned, and therefore, what a wonderful way to get information on giving. Right? Right. All right, verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We're going to straighten that out. This is a very elliptical passage. By the way, the Greek is very hard. In preparing these two chapters, it took me 1 hour per verse to dig this out of the Greek. 1 hour per verse. It took me 24 hours just to dig the exegesis out of this chapter. It took me 15 hours to dig the exegesis out of chapter 9. Of course, sometimes it takes an hour to dig it out, and you can cover it in about 3 minutes. All right, we begin with the word how that. The Greek word hoti introduces the first principle here. In great trial. This is a prepositional phrase, and it does not mean in great trial. En is the preposition plus the locative of the noun dokime. En plus the locative should be translated in the sphere of. That's the preposition. Dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E. Dokime actually means testing. Testing for the purpose of blessing. And so this should be translated in the sphere of testing. And then along with this, there's a little word much. In the sphere of much testing of pressure. The word affliction means pressure. Flixis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. So literally then, this is testing. Every time you give, there's a test. That in much testing of pressure, the abundance of their joy is literally the superabundance of their plus H. See, we had plus H last night. The word for abundance looks like this, and it's not really abundance at all. It's periseia, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-I-A, and periseia means superabundance. And they gave how? Out of the superabundance of their kara. Joy is plus H. They gave out of the superabundance of their plus H, which we had last night. This is God's perfect happiness for believers through Bible doctrine. Now, this leads to the first principle of giving. 8 points on the first principle of giving. Point one. The word for joy is happiness. I'll never forget that horrible song that people used to sing. I have the joy, 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 joy. Yo tengo goza, goza, goza in mi corazón, etc. That is a lot of malarkey, and they'd all clap their hands and jump up and down like a bunch of Africans. I want to tell you something. There is no such thing as that phony kind of stuff being joy. Joy is inner happiness based on Bible doctrine as per our study last night. And the only way to give is to give from your soul. And this resides in the soul. So point one, such happiness plus H is based on Bible doctrine. Point two, you cannot build happiness on happiness. You can't be happy tomorrow on the thing that made you happy today. Point three, happiness can only be built on Bible doctrine. Jeremiah 15:16, John 13:17, 1 John 1:4. Point four, doctrine gives capacity for happiness. John 17:13 and 17. Point five, therefore, apart from Bible doctrine in the right lobe or heart and resultant capacity for happiness, the thing or the person that makes you happy today will make you miserable tomorrow. Therefore, apart from Bible doctrine, the thing or person who makes you happy today will make you miserable tomorrow. If you don't believe it, we have a coach here. He can tell you all about it. He's got a quarterback and make him happy one game and miserable the next. Now, the principle is found in Hebrews 13:5 and 6. Point six. Unless you have doctrinal capacity, even right man, right woman relationship will make you unhappy. Unless you have doctrinal capacity, even right man, right woman relationship will make you unhappy at times. Point seven. These Macedonians were under pressure, but they had great happiness. Please notice, the pressures and adversities they faced did not take away their plus H. Plus H is in the soul and cannot be removed by pressure. Point eight, these Macedonians were strapped, they were broke, they were impoverished, but they possessed great happiness. Therefore, in verse two, their deep poverty, and this is a prepositional phrase, kata plus bathos. Kata means down, really, or norm. And bathos means in the depths, B-A-T-H-O-S. And this prepositional phrase should be translated, they're down in the depth poverty, or we would say they're deep down poverty. Not their deep poverty, but literally the Greek says their deep down poverty abounded. Aorist active indicative of the verb perisuo. Now we have the verb, we've just had the noun. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O, and it doesn't mean to abound, it means to super abound. Peri means super here. And it super abounded unto the riches of their liberality, or literally because of the riches of their liberality. The preposition eis here, E-I-S, means because of the riches of their liberality. You get it? They're broke, but they're rich. They are rich from the standpoint of liberality, whatever that means. And that's our last word. Apollotes. In the Greek, the word liberality looks like this. A-P-O-L-O-T-E-S. And apollotes means generosity of mental attitude. It means mental generosity. It does not mean simply to be generous in money. It means generosity in every way. Like a woman who is generous with her affection, who is generous with everything. She may not have any money at all. She may not even have an allowance from her husband. So the corrected translation now reads this way. That in the midst of severe testing of great pressure. That in the midst of severe testing of great pressure, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down poverty superabounded because of their riches of their generous mental attitude. Repeat. That in the midst of the severe testing of great pressure, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down poverty superabounded because of their riches of their generous mental attitude. The first principle of giving then. Giving is a mental attitude rather than the amount donated. Giving is a mental attitude rather than the amount donated. A person who is a good giver would be a good Marine, a good football player, a good student, a reliable person working in a factory. Anywhere you put a good giver, they have the mental attitude to do anything well. See, it's a matter of mental attitude. So, giving is a mental attitude rather than the amount donated. While the Macedonians were in great poverty, they gave on the basis of their happiness and generous mental attitude. They didn't give on the basis of their money, what's still left, what's available. They gave on the basis of their mental attitude. So the principle of giving deals with grace orientation. The first principle of giving, grace orientation. The second principle of giving is found in verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The word power here is actually a part of a prepositional phrase. We have kata again. This is kata plus the accusative, and kata here means according to the norm or standard. And the object of the preposition is dunamis, which means here ability rather than power. For according to the standard of their ability... I bear record means I testify. Paul is a witness to their poverty. He's a witness to their happiness, plus age. He's a witness to their generous mental attitude. So Paul is saying that he himself testifies, that according to the standard of their ability, I testify. And beyond their ability is dunamis again, but this time the preposition changes from kata to para. And para here means beyond, and beyond their ability. So literally, that according to the standard of their ability, I give solemn testimony, and beyond their ability. Willing of themselves is a noun, authairetos. Looks like this. See, there's no verb here. It's very elliptical. A-U-T-H-A-I-R-E-T-O-S. Authairetos. And this word is an adjective, actually, nominative, masculine, and plural, to describe generally the Macedonian believers. It means one who chooses his own course of action, acting spontaneously from his free will based on a strong mental attitude. How are you going to translate it? Well, the best we can do is willingly and voluntarily of their own free will. So what we have so far is this. That according to the standard of their ability, I testify, and beyond their ability, willingly and voluntarily of their own free will. This leads to the second principle of giving. We'll cover this in 6 points. One, the Macedonians gave of their own free will and not from any human pressure. The Macedonians gave of their own free will and not from any human pressure. Two, furthermore, they gave sacrificially apart from human coercion. They gave sacrificially apart from human coercion. Three, there were no emotional gimmicks, no point system, no bribing God for a better deal, no approbation lust. I once had a missionary level with me, and he says, I can get money out of anyone. He says, I can tell them about 5 sad stories about my mission field, and boy, they'll be throwing money out like mad. That's giving under emotional revolt of the soul and doesn't count. I don't care how sacrificial the giving may be. So this is important. There are no emotional gimmicks. Often, I remember once years ago when I was connected with a denomination, and the pastor approached me and says, how about you taking up an offering? He says, can't you tell a couple of good sad stories or make them laugh while they give? He says, we're looking for people who can really take a big offering. In other words, emotional gimmicks. Of course, I threw up and laughed. You know? No emotional gimmicks, no point system. God will give you a girlfriend, brother, if you'll just give. God will bless your business. God will bless this. You're in debt. You can get out of debt by giving. That's not true either. No bribing God for a better deal. God isn't a genie. No approbation lust. Give because your brother so-and-so over here gave 20. Who else will give 20? Well, that type of thing. That's approbation lust. Point 4. The priesthood of the believer must function under free will. That's authiretos. The priesthood of the believer must function under free will and privacy. See, free will and privacy are the ingredients of the angelic conflict. So it's important that you function from free will and privacy in giving. Therefore, point 5. Giving must be accomplished in privacy as unto the Lord, in commemoration of grace. And the only way you can, and yet we're to give in public assembly, but it must be privacy. 6. Giving must be an expression of free will from grace orientation. The third principle of giving is found in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The word praying is not praying at all. There's no prayer here at all. This is not a prayer. This is the word for begging, present middle participle of deomai. Deomai is in the middle voice, D-E-O-M-A-I. And in the middle voice it means to beg. They're begging Paul. They're not praying to God. With much imploring, begging us. See, with much imploring is with much entreaty in your English. But the Greek says, with much imploring, begging. Present tense, linear action, start. They kept on begging Paul for the privilege of giving. Begging us the favor. The word for favor is grace. To them, it was a favor. Paul was doing them a favor by taking up an offering for the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. These are the impoverished saints of Macedonia, and they considered that Paul did them a great favor by taking up an offering in their midst. So with much imploring, begging us the favor and partnership in the ministry of the saints. The word partnership or fellowship, sometimes it's translated one way, sometimes another. Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia means partnership or fellowship. Last night we had the partnership of the Spirit. Here we have partnership in the ministry to the saints. The word for ministry means a priestly function. Diakonia. We'll see more of this word because it occurs for, it is used for administration. It's also used for priestly function. This is where we get our word deacon. Refers to the priestly ministry of giving here to the saints. These are the saints in Jerusalem. This, again, ice is used, but this time ice is directional. The direction for their offering are the saints in Jerusalem. Principle. This is the third principle. Christian giving is a privilege associated with grace. Christian giving is a privilege associated with grace. And of course, this meaning is derived from the noun charis, which means grace. And also from diakonia, which means privilege, as well as function. The fourth principle of giving is found in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So much for the King James. Now let's see what we have in the Greek. And not as is kai ou kathos in the Greek, which means and not even as. The word hope does not mean hope as we understand the word today. Are you saved? I hope so. That type of thing. E-L-P-I-Z-O means to, it's a word for confidence. Confidence or expectation. It's in the aorist active indicative here, and in the aorist tense it means expectation. And not even as we expected, literally. In other words, the Macedonians who were broke did more than they expected. Why? But first gave of their own selves. And here we have didymi again, aorist active indicative, referring to the point of time when the offering was taken up. D-I-D-O-M-I. In giving, you see, they first gave of themselves. And this is the beginning of the fourth principle. Their own selves is a reflexive pronoun. The reflexive pronoun, heautu. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Heautu is a reflexive, that's the form for the reflexive pronoun, the vocabulary form. And the reflexive pronoun here indicates the soul. And the reflexive pronoun is also in the emphatic position. It is a proleptic reflexive pronoun, which means giving is a soul activity, not an amount of money contributed. Giving is a soul activity, not an amount of money contributed. And they first gave of their own selves unto us. Paul and the collection group were the recipients of the money. And they did this through the will of God, not by the will of God. Dia plus the genitive. This is D-I-A. Plus the genitive of thelema. And thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, means design or purpose. It's the eternity past design. Through the will of God, or through the design of God, or through the purpose of God. Here it means through the design of God. God provided the means whereby they could give in eternity past. He provided this for them. So literally, and not even as we expected or anticipated, and not even as we anticipated, but they gave of themselves and only of themselves. That's the emphatic pronoun. First to the Lord, then to us by the design of God. God in eternity past provided what they needed. All right, the principle. This principle of giving will be given under 8 points. This is the fourth principle of giving, 8 points. While giving is the design, plan, and purpose of God, there is a definite sequence in giving. See, the fourth principle deals with sequence in giving. Point two. The reason there is a definite sequence is because giving is a commemoration of grace. God gives in grace because of His character. God gave you salvation because of who and what God is, not because of who and what you are. In other words, we do not earn or discern anything from God. Giving is a commemoration of grace. There never was a time, there never will be a time when we earn or deserve from God. And therefore, what we have is because of His perfect character. God the Father had a perfect plan. God the Son went to the cross and executed the plan. God the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. That leaves nothing for us except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is non-meritorious thinking. So it's quite obvious that no matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, giving is a commemoration of grace. And therefore the sequence is important. Again, point two, this is because giving is a commemoration of grace. God gives in grace because of His character. That is who and what He is. Three, therefore, in recognition and orientation to God's grace, the believer must give on the basis of his character. He must give on the basis of the function of his right lobe, doctrine in the right lobe. Four, therefore, the giving of self is capacity for love and grace based on doctrine in the right lobe. Capacity for love and grace based on doctrine in the right lobe. Five, Giving then is both an extension and manifestation of the character and soul life of the believer in Jesus Christ. It's an extension and manifestation of the character and soul life of the believer priest. 6. First, there is the soul, and then there is the overt act of giving. Giving is not giving unless there is something, there's an ingredient of the soul. This is true in every walk of life. Anytime someone gives to you with strings, there's something wrong, there's a flaw in their character. Like Operation Sugar Daddy. Anytime that something is given with strings, there's a flaw. Someone's trying to get his way. Someone is trying to fulfill approbation lust, power lust, materialism lust, lasciviousness. There is always a string. There is always a flaw. See, giving is one of the great manifestations of character. Did you ever have someone throw it up to you? After all I've done for you. That is a flaw in the character. To bring up before someone what you've done for them shows lack of character. So giving then is an extension and manifestation of character in the soul life of the believer priest, so that 6, there is first soul giving and then the overt act of giving. Now 7, the act of giving reflects grace and love in the soul. Therefore, giving in grace does not emphasize either the amount of the gift nor relate it to emotional revolt. Repeat. Point 7, this act of giving reflects grace and love in the soul. Therefore, giving in grace does not emphasize either the amount of the gift nor relate it to emotional revolt. Point 8, giving from the emotional revolt of the soul ends up being a bribe for love or good behavior. Giving from the emotional revolt of the soul ends up being a bribe for love, for good behavior, or for something that you desire. You turn God into a genie. And again, we have such phrases, after all I've done for you. Or we pay the preacher around here. The last person that said that, I picked them up and threw them out personally. Or a person that came to me once and said, I've given enough money to have some say around here, and they went out too. Now, it's true of every facet of life. You can't give with strings. All you demonstrate is a lousy, rotten character when you start giving with strings. Now, the illustration of this is the widow in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. We'll not study her except to mention her. You're familiar with her, of course. She had 2 mills, 2/10 of a cent. She had 2 coins. Each one was 1/10 of a cent, and that's all she had in the world. I guess with that, she could have probably bought 2 meals in that day. And she came and gave her last 2 coins to the Lord. At this point, her living was all gone. She was broke as far as finances. But in reality, her living was not gone because she first gave of her own soul. Then she gave her 2 coins. She could not have given her last 2 coins were it not for the fact that she loved the Lord, that she had capacity through Bible doctrine. So when the widow gave her last coins, she was not giving, she didn't lose her living, because the Lord was her living, not money. So she gave her last 2 coins and she still had the Lord. She did not have any money left, but she had the Lord left, and the Lord is her life, not money. Money is a detail. The Lord was her life. She gave the last 2 details. She still had the Lord. The application to Macedonian giving is found in verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Insomuch that is ice, again, it looks like this. It's a Greek prepositional phrase. It's very short. We can get it on the board. Isto, E-I-S-T-O. And it should be translated with the result that we requested Titus. We gave Titus an indirect order that even as he had begun, Titus had gone down to Corinth to replace Timothy. Timothy could not handle the Corinthian believers. They were tough. They were independent. They were wealthy. They just wouldn't take anything from Timothy, and Timothy had to be replaced. Timothy was a little timid. Timothy was a real fine person and loved doctrine, but he was a kind of a weak sister. He just couldn't tell anyone off. He couldn't get tough. He couldn't get out of that love thing. He tried to love them to death, and they ran over him. When Timothy left Corinth, it looked as though a truck had backed over him about 50 times. Timothy was the kind of a preacher that ruins it for preachers who are timid. And I'll tell you why. There are always a few people in every congregation who are bullies, male or female. And they expect the preacher to be a beanbag. They expect the preacher to take their orders. They expect his children, his family, his wife, everyone to cater to whatever they want. And that preacher ought to rise up in his wrath and tell them to go to hell. Straighten them out right then and there. Now, I can look at some of you and see that you're potential bullies too. And I'd tell you too. You ever tried that on me? I'd tell you what a beanbag was and what it wasn't. You don't walk over a minister of the gospel. Ever. He carries the final authority in the local church. And when you get out of line, he straightens you out. Not vice versa. He's responsible to God. If he's out of line, God gives him double discipline. If he's in line, he gets double blessing. Not a person in here has ever been called to straighten out a preacher. And if you're a preacher baiter, I'd just like to have you for a couple of hours. Because you are so far out of line, you're pitiful. Now, you may not like your preacher. That you're not required to. If he's one of the brethren, if he's saved, obviously, you're required to have a relaxed mental attitude toward him. But his authority in communicating the Word of God is the important factor in the operation of the local church. And no minister ought to take any guff off of anyone. Now, they have a pastoral theology course at most seminaries and Bible schools that's pitiful. How to kowtow to people. How to make clucking noises. How to pat people on the head and make them feel wanted. How to say five nice things about the worst person who ever lived and make them feel great. That is not a part of the ministry. And therefore, Timothy couldn't cut it. Later on, Timothy was sent to Ephesus, and he was doing fine with communicating the doctrine, but the Ladies' Missionary Society was giving him butterflies. So Paul told him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But Timothy couldn't cut it in Corinth. They made a beanbag out of him. Well, they kicked him all over the place. They used him as a football. So they got a surprise. Paul said to Timothy, come on back, fellow. We have something else. These Macedonians will love your ministry. And he sent Titus down there. And old hard-nosed Titus walked in there and the fur flew. And first thing you know, these people loved him. It's about time. See, they need a little beast barracks and they got it. And as a result, they really love Titus. So Titus said, now look, Paul's going to come back this way, and then we need to take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And boy, they were right there. And they started contributing. But then Titus had to go back and report to Paul. And when he went back, they stopped taking the offering. See, they just stopped everything because they really loved Titus and he was gone. So Paul sends Titus back with this letter and to finish taking the offering. And that's what we have here along with other things. Literally, this passage says, with the result that we request Titus, that even as he had begun on a previous occasion, so also he would complete toward you this grace also. He would finish up the giving which was started. All right, it's time to take a 20-minute break, and we'll be back at 11 o'clock and continue our study with verse 7. You can break.